You'll grab your Bibles and open up 1 Corinthians 15. If you hadn't noticed, this is the last Sunday of 2025. Any whoop-whoops or anything? Just means we've got to learn a new date for our checkbooks. And about July, we start catching on. New Year's takes place in just, 4 days? And it's out with the old, in with the new. We say it every year. You know, it's celebrated all over the world in a whole bunch of ways. I don't know how you're going to celebrate New Year's. Different places, they'll do fireworks. Where I grew up, it was fireworks all over the place. It went crazy. They used any excuse to have fireworks there. Music and parties. Some of y'all stay up to see the ball drop. I never understood that. A new year comes, so they drop a big ball. No. Some churches actually have teen parties and prayer vigils overnight. You know, then like Cathay was saying, some just go to bed as normal, wake up the next day and go, whoop-de-doo. Any of you? Okay, yep. Yeah, at some point you're like, yeah, it's just a change of number. We all have some reaction to this last year. We can look over to that last year, and some of us look back over the year with a big smile. Maybe new babies in the family, grandbabies, great-grandkids, kids. Maybe somebody you know has gotten married. Maybe a good year for crops. Maybe new jobs, cars, houses. Maybe you saw God do amazing things in and through you. Maybe you saw God work in your family and in your kids. Some will look at 2016 with tears. I'm sorry, 16. Whoo! Man, some will look at last year, 2025, with tears, with sadness, death of loved ones, broken relationships, family pain. Maybe financial troubles. Maybe look at this last year with regret because of bad decisions, sinful activities. Maybe just because of a wasted time where we didn't accomplish anything. However, 2025 is almost over, and we can praise God for it, for His blessings, for the way He used us and grew us. Or we can spend some time and repent for it. Repent for ignoring Him, ignoring His word, ignoring His calling, ignoring His church. But no matter how you felt about this last year, I hope you plan to look forward to the next year. Hopefully you plan for 2026. If you don't plan, you usually repeat the same thing and keep doing it over and over and over. You probably know the old saying, if nothing changes, nothing will change. If you want your life to be different than it was, something needs to change. When I worked in St. Louis and as a youth pastor, and the teens there were a harder group, very hard group. It was inner city. And one of the things I had to really plant hard on them, and I've shared before, is I'd ask them, do you want to live like your parents live? Do you want the same life where you're more busy trying to fill out paperwork to get free stuff than improving yourself? Do you always want to be a victim, or do you want to be a victor? Do you want to improve and go forward? Do you want to accomplish something? If so, you're going to have to change the path that you're following. Because if you continue on the same path, you're going to get the same results. And there must be a change when we want something better. And here in 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to focus on one verse of this text. It's a passage that's often used at a funeral for believers. And understand, in the promises here Anytime the scripture gives us a great promise, it also gives us a great responsibility. Don't claim God's promises without also claiming His responsibilities, His calling. But to carry this one verse, to carry all of its power, we need to read at least the preceding 8 verses. And this passage is an extremely encouraging passage if you're a child of God. If you've placed your faith in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, this passage should make you want to go whoop whoop. Get excited. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, go down to verse 50. Most of you are going to have to change the page, so I'll give you a second. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. He says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a tinkling of the eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. For when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us first. We thank you for such great promises. And Lord, I ask your hand on each one of us in this room, Lord, that we'd give up on the distractions, the other things that might be bugging us, Lord, that we'd listen to your word and your call, that we would look forward and we would plan to let you use us this year, that we would plan to change according to your word and be obedient to your word this year. And Lord, I ask you to give me the words to say. Lord, that each one of us can be challenged and comforted. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You know, as we looked at this passage, it should excite us. The more we read through that passage, the more inside you should want to go, whoa, yes, woo, right? There's so much in that passage that makes you just excited if you're a child of God. If we truly believe and are thankful that our resurrection is a sure thing, that we understand that it's only guaranteed by the blood of Jesus, if we truly believe and are thankful that our corruptible bodies, these weak, sinful, dying bodies, will be made incorruptible, they'll be made eternal and glorious and pure and heavenly, if we truly believe and are thankful that death is conquered by Jesus Christ, and one day we will not know death any longer, if we truly believe and are thankful that through Jesus we have this victory, then we should want to live out verse 58. It's like he built up these verses and said, okay, in light of all that, or because of all that, here's what I want you to do right now. Here's how you to live now. Notice in verse 58, the first word. Therefore. Because of everything we just discussed, because of what you believe from the Word of God, because what you have witnessed is the power of Jesus Christ, I'm speaking to you, he says. Who did he say he's speaking to right there in verse 58? My brethren. When he's speaking to the church and he uses the word brethren, you know who he's talking to? Only to believers. If you're a child of God, he's speaking to you right here. And those who have placed faith in Jesus have been adopted into the family of God. Because of his promises and who he has made you as his child, you can move forward with confidence. He says, because of what you believe, you with me? Because of all that you say you believe, here's what action you're to take. And look at verse 58 again. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Based on your faith in the work of Jesus, he gives us four things to do here. You notice the first word? Be what? You guys are Baptists. You're being shy in church. Steadfast. First he says, be steadfast. It comes from the Greek word, hedraeus. And I don't usually use Greek and Hebrew, and I use one word in Sunday school and one in service, but it made me feel special. That word simply means to sit. Be settled, firmly fastened. He's speaking to the brethren, saying those that have already placed their hope in Christ. He said, be strong and hold on. Grow roots. Stay fastened to truth. You see what he's telling us? There's going to be distractions. There's going to be excuses. There's going to be things that's going to try to push you away from being obedient to God's word and believing God's word and following God's word. He says, but you need to be steadfast. You need to hold strong. Psalms, speaking of a godly person in Psalm 1:3, says this, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. A godly person plants himself where he can grow. You're going to grow in the Lord. It's important to be careful where you plant yourself. He tells us he plants himself by the water, by the rivers of water. We can get the nourishment that's needed, the strength that's needed. A godly person will plant himself where he's going to grow. And as believers, we're supposed to be planted in the Word of God. We're supposed to be continually absorbing the Word of God. You're familiar with a man named Joshua in Scripture. He had a hard job. He took over for a man named Moses. And he's supposed to lead the Israelites. And he's supposed to take them into battle. And he's scared to death. What did God say? Trust in yourself. No. What did he say? Listen to this verse. And it's one I'd suggest anybody memorize in Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. What does he tell Joshua, who's scared? Listen to the word of God. Listen to the law of God. So don't just talk it. Just don't be regurgitating and spitting it out. So meditate therein. Take it for yourself. Let it affect your life. Understand, as people of God, we've got to be committed to God's Word, to the reading, to the studying, to the meditation therein, to being challenged by it in preaching and in teaching. We need to be able to apply it to our lives. Why? Because right there to Joshua, he makes a promise. For then, after you take God's Word, after you meditate in it, after you're obedient to it, he says, and then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. What does it mean to prosper? It means to move forward. What is Joshua called to do? To lead the Israelites forward. To lead them in conquering the land. He said, listen, if you're obedient to my word, I will give you the prosperity that you are called to lead them to. In other words, he's telling Joshua, listen, it's not about your savvy planning. It's not about you knowing war better than anybody else. It's not about you having the greatest weapon. It's about you being obedient to my word, and I will take you where I've called you to take. I will take you into obedience. Or I will take you to be success. As a matter of fact, in that verse it continues, it says, then thou shalt have good success. What did he tell Joshua? He says, listen, if you're obedient to me, you will move forward in prosperity and what I've told you to do, and I will give you success. You will fulfill the purpose I have given to you. In our lives, how do we know our life is successful? Because we're rich? Don't know. I'd like to try it sometime, but no. Because we have big cars, big houses, lots of friends? No. Our life is successful when we step into eternity and we hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Because why does he say that? You fulfilled my calling on your life. That's what makes you successful. Success should be to fulfill God's calling in your life. And the only way you're going to do that is when you trust in His Word. You're obedient to His Word. And when we do this, we can claim what Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Let us stay committed to what God has called us to. Because He is faithful to provide. He is faithful to use us. He is faithful to bless. So He tells us, be steadfast. Sit down and hold on to what you call, what you're called to do. Hold on to what you believe from God's Word. Now, when you're studying God's Word, what you believe is wrong, you change according to His Word. But what does that mean? I'm holding on to the Word, not unto my understanding. I'm holding on to what He teaches me. But after be steadfast, He tells us to be what? Immovable. Immovable, or some will say unmovable. It seems to be the same as steadfast than it is. Just a slight difference. It carries a reminder that trials are going to come. You want some bad news? Here's a promise. You're going to have some problems in 2026. You're going to have some hurts. You're going to shed some tears. You're going to have some fears. You're going to have some temptations. And in 2026, you're going to have excuses for all the sins that you want to fall into. It's a promise. No one amen that. But it's true, isn't it? But when you're constantly in God's Word, you have the wisdom, you have the power to overcome those problems. You might have problems, and we've said this before, Tony Evans is the first one I heard say it. You may have problems, but the problem won't have you. Because God will give you the wisdom to overcome, to move forward. You can be assured that God is going to use that circumstance in your life. He will use any problems and fear in your life to grow you and to bring glory to Himself. So be immovable. Paul reminds some believers in Galatians 1:6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into grace of Christ unto another gospel. Paul says, I'm surprised that you're so quick to neglect your calling, to neglect what the promises of God, to neglect God's word because of some philosophy you came up with, because of some good idea, because you just didn't get what you wanted out of the faith. If you leave the faith because you didn't get what you wanted out of the faith, you never had faith to start with. Because faith is not about what you get out of it. It's what he gives to us. It's about trusting him and his leadership. It's a submission to who he is. And Paul says, it shocks me how quickly people will abandon the truth. Often it's because we start following our flesh, desires of our flesh. We hear something that says something a little bit more palatable, easier to accept. But see, when you start growing in God's word, you become steadfast and you start becoming immovable. What happens when those troubles come? What happens when temptation comes? What happens when frustration comes and sadness comes? Listen to this in James 1, 2 through 4. Listen to this. My brethren, who's that? Are you a believer? You place faith in Jesus Christ. You've been adopted by his blood. He's talking to you. Listen here. He says, my brethren, count it all joy. This is tough. So count it all joy. So far, we're good. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Count it as a blessing when you have problems. Lord, no. This isn't how a believer is supposed to have his life. A believer is supposed to be happy and successful and rich, right? That's what the prosperity gospel teaches, right? Then Jesus must not have been a believer. The Apostle Paul must not have been a believer. John the Baptist must not have been a believer. James must not have been a believer. You know why? Their life was tough. They were beheaded. They were speared. Peter was crucified upside down. God never promises a goosebumpy life. But he does promise when you go through those things, he will use them to grow you. If you stand strong to his word and you humble yourself before him and remain obedient to him, he gives you the opportunity to grow, to mature, to be perfected. Now, hopefully all of our goal is to be more perfect. Is your goal to be a little more perfect than you were yesterday? I know I got a long way to go. The scripture tells me he'll perfect me one step at a time. Why? Because when I start trusting him in those hard times, I see that he does comfort, that he does provide, he does strengthen, and I can take another step. I can endure, I can move forward. He says it'll bring patience, it'll bring endurance, teaching me to trust God. So be steadfast, be immovable. And then number three says, be what? You catch the third word? Abounding. Abounding. You notice in verse 58, about halfway through, I think it is, it says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding. What does abounding mean? What's that? Give yourself. How much of yourself? Fully. It's above and beyond. Give it your all. So don't hold back. It means to give in excess. Some of our projects we do, we do just enough to get by. Just be able to say we did it. It's over with. When we know the saying, it's good enough for government work. Never are we supposed to have that attitude about God's work. He gave us his best. He says, I want you to always be abounding in my work. See, abounding is the opposite of complacency. It's wanting to go above and beyond, to give my best at anything God calls me to. And see, if we are brethren, if we're committed to God's word, we know a few things. God gave us his best, didn't he? He gave us his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. He gave us his very own breath of life, the very best. He gave us his holy word that we get to study and to know him. He gave us his Holy Spirit. Did he give us his best or his leftovers? Did God ever become complacent with us? I don't think God ever sat back in church service saying, oh, wish this was over with. God wants to work in our hearts right now. God wants to use us. And he says he wants to use you in an abounding way, greater than you ever thought you'd do. So God gave us his best. God didn't accept any junk. Throughout Scripture, we know God does not accept junk. If you want to give God your leftovers, keep them to yourself. What's he called for? First fruits. First fruits. First in ranking. The best you got. If you don't want to give him your best, you don't want them. Because you're not giving it out of love. Remember, the relationship he wants with you is not one of, oh, well, here I am because you called me. It's when I get to be with you, Lord, and I want to give you my best. That's what he calls us to, is to give his best, because he never gave us his leftovers. He doesn't want our leftovers. And so God deserves our best. And for all eternity, he will be praised and sang to because he deserves our best. As we're studying through Revelation, we see it over and over and over. He is praised. In Revelation 4:11, he says, as they're speaking to Jesus or to God on the throne, he says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory. Let me start that again. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy. Everybody else is there. There's multitudes around them. There's angels. They're speaking to, thou, Lord, art worthy. O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure, they are and were created. He is worthy of our best because we are his. Not only create us, he redeemed us with his holy blood. Does he deserve our best? What does he call for? Our bounding. When I get to serve the Lord, I should get excited I get to serve the Lord. Remember, think of serving the Lord by preaching. No. You putting up chairs after a meal? Thank you, God, that you brought people that we have to put chairs out. That is awesome. Lord, thank you for letting me be a part of your ministry. You're vacuuming the floor, Larissa. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul and a soul of the stinking idiot. Put these crumbs on the floor. All right. I changed their attitude when we realized he's worthy of this, and I'm not doing it for you all. I'm doing it for him. And I should give my best. So what are we commanded? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. It don't matter what you're doing. You do it for his glory. You make sure it honors him. And Colossians 3:23 says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Nothing we do is for the applause of men. It's for the honor of the one true God. You go to work tomorrow, the way you work tomorrow at work is not for your boss. It's for the Lord. You represent him. Husbands, when you go home and see your wife, you're not just trying to give her goosebumps. There's benefits to that. But the way you treat your wife is to honor him. Wives, when you see your husband, the way you treat him is not about him. It's about the Lord. And you should do it heartily. I'm excited I get to serve the Lord in an abounding way in each one of these areas. You go around service before service starts or after. We're going to have an opportunity afterward. You shake someone's hand. Remember, when you're trying to encourage them and welcome them, let them know you're happy to see them, who are you doing it for them? Well, they get the benefit out of it. But Lord, I want to honor you even in this action. Amen. Anybody? Okay. Don't know if I put you to sleep yet. Do it heartily for the Lord because your heart is filled with the love and the joy he provides. He says, be steadfast, be unmovable, be abounding. And the last one, I changed the wording a little bit, says be confident. Now the confidence should be of yourself, but in the work of Christ, the word of God. Look at verse 58, the end of it says, for as much as ye know, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You ever do something that seems to have been a waste of time? And you look back and say, man, I wish I'd filled my time with something else. You know, when you wake up early in the morning on Saturday, you don't have no commitment, so you lay in bed for another hour playing on your phone or watching TV or whatever you do. Charlie, you should point her out. You know, and then later in the day when you're like, I'm running out of time, and you're like, why did I waste an hour this morning? Anybody with me? No. Okay, I'm the only one. Oh, thank you, Larissa. Just that waste of time. But understand, when you spend time serving and walking with the Lord, nothing you do is wasteful. God will use it. Do you trust that God will always use your obedience? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God will really use your obedience? Do you really believe that God will bless your obedience? Why do I want to obey him even more? Let us be confident that as Paul said here in 1 Corinthians 15:58, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, he also said in Galatians 6, verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In due season, when we live for God, we walk in obedience to him. We trust God to use what we have done. We trust God to use our obedience. And in his time, he will. You may be like, wow, that didn't work and do anything. But in his time, I forget where it was that we did a visitation. It was my last church, and we canvassed the area, handed out tracts. Nothing come of it, but we were faithful to hand out tracts. I believe it was over a year later that someone caught me in the church. Remember me? You want to say yes. Mom always said lying's wrong, but, you know, sometimes. I said no. I said, no, I can't place you. No, that's what it was. I can't place you. You have a familiar face. I said, you're at my door. You knocked on my door. But they were knocking out track. You don't know when God's timing is going to come. And that's none of my business. Remember when the apostles asked Jesus, so, when are you going to come back and be king? And he said, that's not for you to worry about right now. Our job is to be faithful. Our job is to let him use us now. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. Listen carefully to this. I'm going to read that part again. For the cause which I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now let me share something. As Paul speaks of him trusting God and being committed to God even until the very end, Paul is suffering. He's locked up and chained up in a prison writing this letter. And even though he's chained up and locked up for preaching the gospel, he says, can't stop me. I'm committed until I die. And I'm going to keep writing letters to encourage churches because you won't let me go see them. He could have sat there and thrown a fit and had a pity party. He says, you know what? God's going to work this out for good. For now, I think the best faithful way I can do is, dear Timothy. Yeah? Wow. How committed are we? We need to be confident that God will use our work no matter what situation we're in. Be confident that God is going to use this and He'll reward it. Can we claim this in our lives? What Paul has said here? Will we grow in God's word to the point that we can say, as Paul did, I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him. Do I trust that whatever I do for Him, any way I obey Him, any way I proclaim His name, that He will use it? Do I really trust it? Do I trust that God is going to use when I talk to my neighbor about Jesus? Do I trust that God will use me handing out a tract? Will I trust that God will use when I put money in an offering plate? Will I trust that God will use when I sweep the floor of the church? The man sitting in prison said, I trust He will. I know He will. So no matter the problem, no matter the temptation, the suffering, the disappointment, the depression, the fear you go through, let's stay focused on the one that holds our future. The one that's gone to prepare a place for us, and the mansions are already there. Because we know He has the power. Because He loves us. But the only way I can stay focused is by being committed to the Word of God. You will not grow in the Lord if you're not growing in His Word. The only way you know Him better and deeper and trust Him more is listening to His Word, His calling, and His way. And when you do that, you can be steadfast, unmovable, abounding in confidence. And as a church, we want to help. We want to help in you growing in God's Word. That's the reason we preach. We come together on Sunday mornings. And we spend time, and I'll spend hours trying to prepare a message that makes sense, that's applicable to our lives. We come together on Wednesday nights to grow in our knowledge of God's Word and be challenged and remembered of His power and His promises. We come together in Sunday school to just study a little bit deeper, put our minds together and make sense of it, apply to our lives. It's the reason we take every advantage, whether it be a wedding or funeral, to present the gospel of Jesus Christ, to help each one grow a little bit. But there needs to be a personal growth too. There needs to be a personal desire that I want to be in God's Word. Over here on the little stand, as we do at the beginning of every year, there's some different Bible reading schedules if you would like one. There's the one that's like 5 days a week, that way you can catch up on weekends if you need. There's one that you just fill in what you read so you keep track of yourself. You look and figure it out if you want to. Just read what you're comfortable with. Don't get tied down. Oh, you better read 10 chapters a day or you're going to hell. No. No, God wants a relationship with you. He wants to love you. If you can read 10 minutes a day and catch something and meditate upon that, that's what you do until you grow a little bit further. But start digging into God's Word so He can start using you in greater and greater ways. You can see His blessings and His works. And we're going to continue throughout this year also growing together as we've been doing in the bulletin. It's putting a different book to read together. And I hope you've been a part. I know a handful have been mentioning to me that they enjoy reading, having a book of the Bible that we read each month. If you want January's, we're going to start in Isaiah, okay? And so go ahead and jump into Isaiah. We're finishing up Luke for December. Just the way that together that God is working our minds and our hearts in the same area of God's Word. Isaiah's got like 50-some-odd chapters. Might have to read 2 chapters a day. But get in. Just be committed. Gave you goosebumps, didn't I? just remember, what do we want? What do we need to do? We need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. A workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Where it starts. And then we trust God to grow us and to use us. Will you stand with me? You believe God's word is true? Well, two or three of us do. Do you believe God's word is true? You believe God's word is eternal? Then let's not waste our time with temporary stuff without first standing on a solid rock, getting into God's word to know salvation, our rock, Jesus Christ. Sing with me, just two verses.